Okay. So welcome to week number 2. This is the second part of lesson 1. Let's go over our memory verse. John 20:31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John 20:31. So John gives more than an eternal genealogy and eyewitness testimonies. He also records specific works or signs designed to leave us with no doubt as to his true identity. The Holy Spirit inspired John to present only 9 signs to prove to us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. 7 of them occur before the crucifixion and 2 after. And most of them, as we said last week, are only recorded in the book of John. So on page 17, we started going over each of the 7 signs. So we're going to think about them and record what we learn about Jesus. Now remember, Jesus was on this earth for he was on the earth for about 33 years, but his ministry spanned 3 years. He did a lot. And so out of all that he did, specifically, John records these signs. The Holy Spirit inspired him to record these signs. So we need to pay special attention to them. And the author asked you to think about what the signs, each of them, reveals about Jesus. So let's start with the changing of water into wine. Now, some of the things are obvious and some are not so obvious. So what did that sign, let's refresh our memories. Jesus goes to a wedding in Cana with his mother and his disciples, and he hadn't yet done any miracles. Remember that. He had called some of his disciples, and they went with him, and they ran out of wine, which is, like, horrible, the worst thing that you could do as a host back in that day. Their feasts would last, like, 7 days, and so this is horrible. And Mary goes to Jesus and says, you know, they're out of wine. Do something. And of course, we know the story. He tells them to fill up pots with water and they draw it out and it's wine. And it's the best wine they've ever tasted. Of course it is. So what does that reveal about Jesus?
His power.
His power over what? Everything. Over water. He can change those molecules from water into wine. And how long does it take to make wine? Does anybody know how long it takes to make wine out of grape juice?
Months.
Months, at least, yeah.
Like for a new wine, right? And then
yeah.
Ferment even longer.
Right, right. So, okay, there it is. It's wine. What else does this reveal about Jesus? Do you have your hand up?
Well, yeah, but it might be redundant.
That's okay.
Basically, you know, his power over, like you said, the molecules, mm-hmm. the atoms, the electrons, to rearrange the molecules of water into wine would take a lot of energy because you have to break all those bonds, mm-hmm. rearrange them, and that would take a huge amount of energy.
And probably add new molecules because
yes.
hydrogen and oxygen can't be made into
yes.
wine. So,
yes.
Yeah, if you think of it on a molecular level, what he did, I mean, he made everything. So, but still, just in an instant, they filled the pots. They drew it out, and it was already wine. What else does that reveal about Jesus?
He cared for people in their everyday issues.
Yeah. I mean, this is not, I mean, it, huge embarrassment for whoever the host was. But, you know, not the end of the world. you know, but he did care. He was compassionate. He cared about his embarrassment. It wasn't too petty for him to actually do a miracle. What else?
It was the best wine. It was even better than previous wine they'd been drinking.
Right, right. It was the best wine. And they're like congratulating the host, like, what did you do? Everybody brings out the best wine at first, and then when everybody's already had some, they bring out the lousy stuff, and here, this is the best wine. Wouldn't you have loved to taste that, whether you drink wine or not? I mean, it must have been amazing. But yes, it was the best. It wasn't just average, and it wasn't just some wine. It was the best they had ever tasted. He does things perfectly. What else?
He gave this to his mother.
Yes.
He said, my time hasn't come yet, but he still yielded and
yes.
Kind of humbled him, you know, I mean, God. But.
Right, and he's probably 30 years old at this point.
Right.
Same age as Taylor. And but you're like, yeah, he cared about her. It probably, I've read some commentaries, and they said that it's somewhat likely that this was like a relative. So that's why she was concerned. I mean, she wasn't just some, you know, distant friend. She was probably a relative of the bride and groom or the host. So, and he did. I love their little interaction where she says, they've run out of wine. And he says, my time hasn't come yet. And she doesn't say any more, but she turns to the servants and goes, hey, do whatever he says. You know, she knows him. She's just assuming he's going to take care of the situation. And we don't see Joseph in this scene, which he's probably gone by this time. And so she probably, I mean, I know for me, if I was a widow, yeah, I'd be depending on my oldest son, you know, to take care of me. So that's why she went to him. My
oldest son out
in the parking lot. Yes. Honestly, because, you know, that's whose responsibility it would be. So.
Isn't there, like, I don't know, maybe it's a translation or whatever. It seems like he's kind of short to her, although, you know, they say that really. Because he's like, woman, what does that have to do with us?
Well, you know, in today's vernacular, if you called your mother woman, that would not be respectful. But that was not disrespectful. I mean, and we know that he was never disrespectful because he never sinned.
Like I said, whether it's something in the translation, because the reading of it, it comes across like he's just, you know, go away from me, you know.
No, he's just, yeah, he's just explaining, but... Anything else you want to add? Diana.
This is not so much something about Jesus, but about his family and Mary, that he'd never done a miracle before, but it's like, okay, go do your miracle. She knew that he could take care of it. And his brothers, we know, did not believe at that time, but they were there also.
Right.
Talks about them leaving.
Right.
So it confirmed Mary's faith. And it had no effect whatsoever on his brother.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. They didn't believe, actually, until after he had risen from the dead. Right. And they were there. They saw. Mm-hmm. But you know how it is. You know, he's just Jesus, our big brother, who always never does anything wrong and never gets in trouble. You know, that must have been irritating. I mean, honestly, to have a sibling who never did anything wrong. Was always the perfect one. You know, can you hear it in your head? But, you know, I don't know that she was actually expecting him to do a miracle, but she probably just knew that he would do something to help. You know, he had probably been providing for her all along. So we don't know. I mean, she knows how she conceived him, and she did know who he was. So I don't know. I'll have to ask her one day.
It also equates him with God because he performs a miracle. So it shows
right
who he is.
Yes, which was the purpose of the miracles that he did, was to show who he was. Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay, let's go on to the second sign. The healing of the nobleman's son. And this is a bit of a strange one, only because there was such unbelief around him. So what did that reveal about Jesus that he healed? Well, let's review the scene. The nobleman comes up and says, "My son is sick. Can you heal him?" And now I'm going to try to pull this off the top of my head, and that's never a good idea. He was a royal official whose son was sick. And actually, he was sick 16 miles away. So this man had traveled 16 miles on foot to see Jesus, which probably took him maybe a day and a half, 2 days. And then Jesus kind of makes this blanket statement, unless you people see signs, you simply will not believe. And the man is pleading for his son's life. And all Jesus says is, "Go, your son lives." Could the man prove that what Jesus said had happened? His son was 16 miles away. But what was his reaction?
He went.
That word was good enough for him. Okay, so what does that reveal about Jesus?
There's life in his word.
There's life in his word. He just has to speak, right?
He has authority.
Yes, he has authority. And he doesn't have to touch him. He doesn't have to even see him in order to heal him. What else?
It couldn't be a placebo effect because the person that was sick didn't even know what was going on.
That's a really good point. That is a really good point. So it couldn't have been the placebo effect. We've all heard of that. He wasn't even going to be able to get word or get to see his son for at least a day or a day and a half. What else?
Again, his compassion.
Yes.
He recognizes, despite being critical, you know, you people, unless you see signs and wonders, he recognizes the man's love for his son and his faith.
Right. And he has compassion on him.
And also he's humble. He could have gone and he could have made a big deal of what he was doing.
Right. So do you think that he actually at that moment received any glory for that miracle?
No, not right now.
Nobody could prove that he had actually done anything. He just spoke a word. And so there was no immediate glory for him because nobody could go, "Whoa, look at that, his son's healed." They had no idea. They would not know if that had happened or not. It was enough for the man, the nobleman. So, but he still did it because he was compassionate. Okay, let's go on to number 3, the healing of the paralytic man. So this is the man who is on the edge of the pool, and the Pool of Siloam, which, little side note, they just now have discovered the Pool of Siloam, which is fed by Hezekiah's tunnel, the water coming through the tunnel. And it has been mostly buried and only a small part of it has been uncovered. And now they have just received permission to excavate the whole thing. And so if by God's grace you can visit Jerusalem, you can actually see this work in progress right now, which is amazing. But anyway, side note. So the man is on the edge, and there was I don't know if it's a myth, if it actually happened, but they used to believe that there'd be a stirring of the waters and the first one into the pool would be healed. And this poor man is lame and apparently can't get to the pool. So he's laying there day after day in hope that maybe one day I'll make it into the pool first and be healed. And Jesus, of course, comes down and he knows how long the man's been in that condition, 38 years. And he just says, get up and walk. So what does that show about Jesus? What does that reveal about him?
He's all knowing.
Yes. Right. Yeah, he didn't have to ask the man. Nope, he knew. So he's omniscient. What else?
He has the power to heal sickness and disease.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, even entrenched sickness and disease. Imagine the man's...
Yes.
If he was born paralyzed, wouldn't he?
I don't think it says.
It doesn't say if he was born that way.
He was 38 years.
Yeah, it says he was 38 years, and it doesn't say that he was born in that condition. So we have to be careful not to go beyond what we can read.
I think later, when the Lord finds the man, it seems like there is a little bit of attribution to this condition that he had to sin, because mm-hmm. he said, you're well now, so
right.
you know, stop sinning, or something else might come to you.
Right.
He says to him.
So maybe, he more than likely was not yeah. born in that condition, because right. Jesus does attribute it. Thank you for reminding yes. me of that. Jesus does attribute it to his sin.
Mm-hmm.
So
in that same gospel.
Right. Yes, he does. So what else does that tell us about Jesus? Yes. Yes. And for this man who you could say, if he was in that condition because he sinned, he deserved it. But Jesus still healed him and warned him. He set him free from that. And we have to kind of assume he forgave him because he healed him. So that shows his forgiveness as well.
What strikes me in that particular miracle is that we know that this man didn't know Jesus from Adam.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't That's know right. what his name was or anything.
Right.
But he obeyed everything he said.
Right.
He had no... It's a little bit like our salvation. When the Lord calls, you answer.
Right.
Because that's...
Because of the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, that's true. He wasn't out seeking after Jesus, and he probably hadn't heard of him. He didn't know. He just, you know, was like, yeah, well.
Because he's asked later on, well, when he's confronted with the fact that he's carrying his mat mm-hmm. on the Sabbath, he said, well, who told you could do this? And he said, he didn't know.
Right. I don't even know.
Who the man was.
Right. So even the man didn't have to have faith before
right.
Jesus healed him.
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah,
okay, how about Christ feeding the 5,000 in John 6:1-14? And this is the one that is in every gospel, this miracle of all the others. So what does that show about Jesus? What does it reveal about Jesus?
Couldn't just do drink, he could do food too.
Right. What else?
Compassion for the hungry.
Yeah. For physical needs, mm-hmm. not just spiritual needs, but mm-hmm. physical needs.
Mm-hmm.
And even almost to the detriment of his glory, because then people were following him because they wanted food. So, you know, it's almost like giving them a false lead, like, you know, but he did care that they were hungry.
And,
yes.
You know, he is a good provider, and he provides sometimes more than we will ever think or imagine. And I guess that's it.
Yes, because they all ate and were satisfied. It wasn't just, here's a little piece of bread.
And there's mm-hmm. so much left over that
right.
they needed huge trash cans to get rid of it.
Oh, I doubt that, I think that they kept it and used it at a later date. Yes, because they picked up all the gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. Anything else?
That he can use what little we have, we're willing to give it, and multiply it.
Right. That is true, because that little boy, they were like, well, we do have this, like, you're welcome to have what we have. And then Jesus took it and multiplied it. Good point.
He can use anything and anybody, no matter how small or big they are, for his purpose, like 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and a little boy.
Right, right. Absolutely. So in question 4, there's a second, it's not question 4, for sign 4, she asks, this is the only miracle which is recorded in all 4 Gospels. What might a reason the Holy Spirit has inspired it to be so emphasized? Now, this, of course, is just speculation, but why do you think that this, of all the miracles, is repeated in all the Gospels?
It's because food is so vital to the body, so it shows that he provides for every need.
Right. I think you're onto something there, because we're not all blind and can relate to that. We're not all lame or sick, but we all know what it is to hunger, and we all need food. So perhaps that's why, because we can, it's one of those miracles we can all relate to, because all of life is a struggle just to provide for needs.
Or perhaps other people witness this miracle, so they will spread the news or whatever they have witnessed brighter than a wedding.
True.
5,000 seats. So I was there. Yeah, that was true. That happened. Because a wedding will just...
Right, it's limited.
Yeah, it's limited for one people. But this is like 5,000 people there. They all experience it.
Right. Could be. So that's why it was sure to be recorded.
Self-sufficient, where, you know, I'm not blind, I'm not, you know, lame or whatever it may be, like back then, where they were just hungry. I mean, they just came to hear this guy and they were just hungry and he provided for their need.
Right.
They didn't even know, maybe, you know, like looking at it from like our point of view today, like we all need a human being. Everybody needs them, whether you think you need a little or a lot. You know?
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's arrogant to think that, I mean, the Bible says every good and perfect gift is from above. Food is a good gift, keeps our bodies alive. So that is from the Lord. Even though most people don't acknowledge that, don't ever even think about it, it is provided by the Lord.
I thought it was interesting too, that this miracle occurs right before the Lord declares that he's the bread of life.
Mm-hmm.
And then that whole controversy that ensues,
right.
You know, where they say, well, Moses gave a manna in the desert. He said it wasn't Moses that gave manna in the desert.
Right.
And I'm the real bread of life, the real bread. So
it was an illustration for him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's where we get from John, because he's the one who records those things, that it was, let me show you. And yeah, bread is good, but it only keeps up the physical body. But I am the bread of life. Yeah.
Another little aspect that I like with his inner disciples, in verse 6, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So that also, the trusting, you know, Philip, how are we going to, Lord, we just have this much money and you got 5,000 people and more.
Right.
So that's kind of a cool thing too, where he loves us so much that he will test us in those times of, you know, it's not matched, the numbers aren't matching up this month.
Right.
I need to trust the Lord.
Right.
You know, this is a test.
And he wanted him, I imagine, to see the need and see, what do you have this much?
Exactly.
What do you need that much? He wanted Philip to acknowledge that. And perhaps the other disciples were listening. Instead of, I mean, he could have just had a one-on-one conversation with somebody. And, oh, look, there's food. But he didn't.
Right.
You're right. So he's not going to waste it.
And to see the Lord do it.
Yes.
That's the cool thing, too, just to see him do
it. Right.
I think his love, too, also to see that his love for all people. Mm-hmm. Because, like, before, that was very specific. It was just one sick boy.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Love for all these people that were there.
Mm-hmm. Right. And the people were there for various motives, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, some were there to...
skeptics, to true right. followers.
Right. And he provided for all of them. He causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the wicked, and the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked. And he fed the 5,000, which was really probably a crowd of maybe 12,000 or more. And he fed them all. You guys are really thinking. Okay. Sign number 5, Jesus walks on the water. And this is... very interesting. So Jesus dismisses the crowd, goes up to the mountain to pray, tells his disciples, go. Has anybody else ever been on the Sea of Galilee? Okay. It's huge, isn't it? It's just huge. And they left and it was getting dark. That's kind of scary. You know, I don't even want to go out in a boat with a motor at night, but to get in there and the way that the geography is, where the Sea of Galilee is, it's like in a big bowl. And the winds come down off the mountains and cause storms all the time. It's just what happens. And so he sends them out and it starts getting rough. And then he comes walking on the water in the fourth watch of the night, which is like 3 a.m. So they've been out there fighting all that time, trying to row the boat. And what does that reveal about Jesus, that he can walk on water?
Supernatural powers.
What gravity? Yeah. The law of gravity. Does not apply. Right. Also, John, he records that when Jesus stepped into the boat, they were instantly where they needed to be.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a second miracle.
Yeah, kind of like a second miracle. Yeah. I mean, the whole thing. Yeah. The winds calm down. He's walking on water. They're instantly at their destination. I mean, yes.
So when is this walking on water versus when Peter tried walking on water to Jesus?
Very likely the same incident. Just because all the facts are not there doesn't mean that it's not the same. Yeah.
I thought the Lord was very kind because one thing is to read that he walked on water. Another one would be to see it. Mm-hmm. And they were afraid.
Yes, they
but
were.
He told them, do not be afraid.
It yes.
is I.
Right.
You know, oh, he was so kind to say, you know.
Yes.
This that you're watching is something that your eyes can probably not process, but don't be afraid.
Right, and they thought
just
it was
leave.
A ghost.
Yeah.
Yes, and he says, don't be afraid.
Yeah.
And that's the next question that's asked. In this frightening time, Jesus demonstrates a particular tenderness toward his disciples when he says, it is I, do not be afraid. But if Jesus is more powerful than a tumultuous storm, why are those words comforting? Would it not be a fearful thing to be in his presence? I mean, even Peter said, go away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. Janet?
When you're in a situation like that, you want to be with somebody who's in control. He's trying to control that boat. And
right.
And it wasn't working. And so Jesus comes along and, yes, it is fearful. You know, at first, but then you realize he's in control and you can really exhale at that point.
Yeah. Right.
And because of his tenderness.
They trust Jesus, they trust his love, they trust that he will care for them if they harm them.
Right. And he said, it's me, don't be afraid, telling them you don't have a reason to be afraid of me. And or afraid of anything because I'm here.
He calms our fears.
Yes, he does. If we go to him.
Yes. He proves it because he takes them immediately out of danger.
Right. Right.
I wonder if they were also still processing the fact, even though they left everything and followed him, you're just watching things. I can't imagine, like, sign after sign. And these are just the ones, again, that were recorded. We don't know what else they were watching. You just,
right.
Now he's walking on water.
Yeah.
Okay. Like, we know he's coming. Oh, my goodness. Like, just, you know, it's just one thing to see. I mean, I just can't imagine this all, like, just processing it all. And be like, oh,
right.
Goodness.
Right. And yet, they all became so afraid when he was crucified, even though he told them that that was going to happen. But, you know, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. So that's just a tremendous gift that we have.
They had the fear of man overcame them at that time.
Yes. Right. And they probably had become so dependent on him and just trusting him, and now he was going to be gone. So that would be. I'm not judging. Okay, the healing of the man born blind. I have to admit to you, this is one of my favorite miracles. Because I just love this man who goes from being blind and not knowing Jesus at all to actually just laying it out there on the Pharisees, you know, just, well, here is an amazing thing. I just love that. So this man was born blind. What did the disciples ask Jesus? Who sinned? What does that reveal about their theology? Their, that all sickness, illness is due to our sin. And Jesus corrects that. No, it wasn't for that. It was so that God would be glorified. So, how does he heal the man?
Spit and mud.
Spit and mud, and rubs it on his eyes and tells him, now imagine the man is blind. He just feels somebody putting some goop on his eyes. And then Jesus says, go wash. And he doesn't even question him. He just goes and does it. And he comes back seeing. So what does that reveal about Jesus?
I put that he's like the great physician. You know, it's like he did something that medical people can't do today still.
Right, right. Because his eyes had never worked, had they?
Right.
I mean, you even have to question, is it actually healing? Because he didn't restore the man's eyes. The man's eyes never worked. It's interesting because John MacArthur says that Jesus made us out of the dust of the earth. And so who knows but that he just used dust to make this man a new set of eyes. And you're like, wow, never thought of that. I mean, we don't know. Maybe we'll find him in heaven. We can ask him, you know, we'll just ask God. So what else? Yes.
Well, if that is true, that he actually formed a new set of eyes, that's a huge proclamation that he is God, because that's what God did. He fashioned eyes, a body, etc. In the beginning, in Genesis 3
right.
or something.
Well, that's what Jesus did, right?
Yeah, so I think that's a very covert proclamation of his Godhead.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Hey, Linda.
Yes.
One of the things that I thought about this when I read this is the relationship between this, the Lord recreating eyes for someone who didn't have them, that he had determined that that would be so to reveal his glory at the appointed time. It's similar to what he says to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus is all puzzled by the fact that, what do you mean born again, that I'm supposed to go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? It's like that kind of recreation where the Lord intervenes and makes things right according to his purposes.
But in a physical way and not just a spiritual way here. Although the man seems to have been born again at the same time as his eyes.
Yes.
So, yeah, Jesus took care of both of them at the same time. Anything else that that reveals? Yes.
That his methods were not always the same.
Yes.
He had no ritual.
Right.
It wasn't like people think they can do magic.
Right.
You say special words and you have to do special things. He had the power. He could use it however he wanted.
Right. He could speak it. He could touch it.
He could make mud.
He could make mud.
Whatever was appropriate.
Yep. Yeah. Very good point. So.
Linda?
Yes.
I think it was a confirmation that he's the light of the world. He brought light and sight to that man.
Yes. Yes, they're all very, the signs that he did are illustrative of the points that he makes about himself. Yes, that's a very good one.
I thought it was interesting, too, that this man, even though he was blind, he was definitely not deaf.
Right.
Because he had been listening. Either he was sitting at the entrance of the synagogue or whatever the word was being imparted. And he was listening because that little mini sermon that he preaches in front of the... It shows tremendous knowledge of the scriptures.
Right.
And then when the Lord sees him later on, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he says, "Who is it, Lord, that I may believe?" Well, where did this man learn the term Son of Man?
Right.
Not listening to the word being... you know, preached in the synagogue. So
true.
He must have been listening so attentively to what he could hear because he couldn't see.
Right.
So amazing.
Right. And his faith is tremendous because he's immediately tested.
Yeah.
And even his parents are like, he's of age, ask him. We all know. Because at that time, you know, synagogue life, you think the life in the church is huge. Synagogue life was everything. And they had already made it clear, you know, anybody who supports this, you're out. So you just lost, like, everything, your status, everything. You are now going to be an outcast. So that's why his parents were very fearful. The man wasn't.
Yeah, I love the way I don't love the way he got put out of the synagogue, but the way Jesus then pursued him and revealed himself to him. And I mean, the man, he was brave enough to get, you know, to stand up for what he believed and get put out, but then it says Jesus heard that and he went and found him. And so he wasn't just concerned about his, obviously, about his physical. He was, his foremost concern was the man's faith. And I love that he pursued him because it's just like the same way he does all of us, you know?
Right. And it is because maybe it's not clear that the man came back or that Jesus was still there. So Jesus healed him, told him to go wash. And then the next thing you see is he's being questioned by the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. So you don't know that he ever actually came back and saw Jesus, but Jesus then pursued him and revealed himself to him to complete what he had started. Okay, last sign. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, he stinketh. Remember, move the stone. No, he's going to smell. Do you ever wonder, was there a smell? I wondered that. Did Lazarus actually decay in there for 4 days? At what point did Jesus, I mean, when he called him, I don't know. Another thing I want to know.
Well, if he didn't decay, then he didn't die.
Good point.
You know,
you're right.
He must have died because it's a miracle about
bringing
him from the dead.
Right.
And after 4 days, he does stick.
Right.
Yeah.
Yep. So what does that reveal about Jesus?
He has power over death. Mm-hmm.
Power over death. Yes. Power over life, power over death. Absolutely.
Not only that, but it's, I don't know, I think in terms of us, like, people will talk about, oh, you know, is it better to get cremated, or is it, or do you need to be buried, and people worry about their resurrected body? It's just like, whatever, it doesn't matter what the state is. Any one molecule will be left.
Right.
Not even that.
You right.
To recreate you.
Yes. Absolutely. So, although suffering was involved in Lazarus dying, I mean, they were mourning for 4 days. Mm-hmm. That must have been terrible, you know? And they knew to call Jesus, and then Jesus didn't come. So it appeared that maybe he didn't care. I can't imagine what was going through their minds, mm-hmm. you know? Mm-hmm. Although they did, you know, if he were here, he wouldn't have died, you know? So you can kind of get a little window into maybe the struggles that they were having in the 4 days, you know? Jesus didn't come. Does he not care? And do we not do that sometimes? I've been praying for this, and it seems like there's no answer. God's timing is perfect. So, many good things came from the death of Lazarus. What are some of the good things that came from the death of Lazarus?
From his death or his being raised?
Well, question for sign 7 says, although suffering was involved, many good things came from the death of Lazarus. List 2 or more.
I thought that one of the things would have been that this miracle occurs right before the Lord's resurrection, death and resurrection.
Mm.
So maybe it helped prepare their hearts for what was to come. Because this
maybe.
Is a miracle that happens right before. Because the other two miracles, remember you said 9 miracles. Those happened after the resurrection.
Right, so this was the last one.
So these, mm-hmm. I mean, just, they were about to see the Lord resurrected after his death. That's pretty shocking.
Right.
But at least they had seen Lazarus raised too.
True.
So.
True.
Probably that a lot of people were exposed to the miracle. Had he not died, if he'd been sick, he went to go home and heal them, then it would have been the same, as it says, that many had come from town to console mm-hmm. Mary Montessori's.
Right.
If he'd just been sick or something, may not have come. But now he's dead, so we need to go console him and be with him. And
right.
So they were there to witness the miracle.
And even 4 days, yeah. Even if he had been close to death but hadn't actually died when they buried him, he would be dead. Mm-hmm. 4 days with no food, no water, no air being wrapped up. Yeah, he would have been dead. So it is pretty clear that he was dead. What else does that show?
He doesn't merely make an empty claim saying that he's the resurrection and the life.
Right.
He actually, in a way, proves his statement is true, not
right.
only because it is true, but because he literally was the resurrection
right.
and the life for his friend.
Right.
So.
Right. So that revealed a lot of it for his glory. I'm sorry, what did you say, Kathy?
Many came to believe in him.
Mm. Yes, they did. It actually was sort of a watershed moment, wasn't
yes.
it? Because not everybody believed. It made some people angry and made them want to kill him, which is mind-boggling. What else came from that? Diana? I'm sorry? Yes, yes. I'm sure every sign did that, but this one especially. Because they were close to Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They had eaten at their home, you know. So they knew this family. They were very loved by Jesus and probably the disciples. So, yeah, this wasn't just some person that they don't know who died. This was near and dear to their hearts. Diana?
I was thinking that the situation shows the disciples in a better light than many times, because when Jesus says, I'm going to go back, I can't remember which one. One of them says, let's go, at least we'll die with him.
Right.
And, you know, kind of a pessimist. Okay, New York at that point. But
he was willing,
but
right?
He was willing.
It was
the choice. It's like, okay, do we stay here and let him go alone?
Yeah.
Or do we go with him knowing that we're probably going to die? We're going to go.
Well, when he said, yeah, I go to him, they're thinking he's dead. That means Jesus is going to his death. Okay, we'll go die with you, you know. Yeah, so that was actually a little expression of some faith.
Yeah.
So, out of all of those, what stands out most to you about Jesus from all of those profiles that we just went through? Diana.
He always does the right thing at the right time. Mm. And it's not our time.
Yes.
4 days for
Lazarus. Yeah, that was not Mary and Martha's time. Mm-hmm. It was not.
I think it's neat that he healed a young boy, a lame person, a rich man's young boy, so he's rich. Then, you know, friends, Lazarus, I mean, all different types, a lot of, you know, people for all different types of people.
Right.
Even other gospels when we read about the different miracles as well, like, you know, again, he died for all, he loves all of us.
Right. Knows. Yeah, it was a good cross section of society.
Right.
Yeah.
And for them back there, see too.
Right.
Oh,
Joanne?
I just noticed he substantiated each truth claim that he made with a practical demonstration of it.
Right.
I mean, that's authority right there.
Yes, it is. He didn't just talk the talk, but he proved it. Everything he claimed about himself. That he would, well, we'll go through those, the I am statements. Sue?
I was just going to say, the big thing that struck me was his great patience. He just loved people so much. He continued talking with them, engaging with them, hearing them, pursuing them, loving them. And despite, you know, all the questioning, all the challenging, all the wanting to kill him,
you know, right.
It didn't deter him at all.
Right.
I mean, I'm just always thankful for that patient.
Amen. Okay, so one of John's purposes in writing his gospel was so that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So why might, and we may have answered this already, but why might the Spirit have inspired John to choose these particular signs to encourage and strengthen our belief? And I think we've kind of already answered that, haven't we? We've said that they were demonstrations of his different statements of, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. So they were practical illustrations of what he was claiming to be. Does anybody else have any other ideas on why those particular signs were chosen?
Well, some of them are written in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would do these things. So they're fulfillments.
True.
The things that are
right. The blind will see, the lame will walk. Mm-hmm. Right. That's true. He was fulfilling that. Because what is the point of John's gospel is to show the deity of Christ. And so, yes, this is the Messiah that you've been waiting for. William Barclay in the Daily Study Bible, his volume of the Gospel of John, he says, to John, the miracles were not simply single events in time. They were insights into what God is always doing. Take note of that. What God is always doing and what Jesus always is. They were windows into the reality of God. Jesus did not merely once feed 5,000 people. That was an illustration that he is forever, forever the real bread of life. Jesus did not merely once open the eyes of a blind man. He is forever the light of the world. Jesus did not merely once raise Lazarus from the dead. He is forever and for everyone the resurrection and the life. To John, a miracle was never an isolated act. It was always a window into the reality of what Jesus always was and always is and always did and always does. So these are not just things we look back on and go, wow, that was really cool. What Jesus? No, he's still alive. He's still here. He still works this way. And he may not be healing people and giving them sight, but the spiritual lessons behind it, he is carrying out. Okay. In the book of Exodus, God notably reveals himself as the great I am, the God who would bring his people out of bondage in Egypt, Through his name, this name, God reveals his self-existence and eternality. In other words, this is the name more notably than any other that asserts that he alone is God. In Exodus 3:15, the Lord tells us that this is his name to all generations. So Exodus 3:14, this is the scene of the burning bush. And God is sending Moses. He's telling him he's going to send him to the people and to Pharaoh. And he says, well, what happens if they say, who sent you? What do I tell them? And God says to him, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you me to you. And then he goes on to say that he is the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Now, Yahweh, meaning I am, is a shortened form of God's response to Moses' request, where he said, I am that I am. So I am is Yahweh. The full name identifies God as the living God. I am who I am, or as the God who acts in creation and redemptive history. In other words, I cause to be what is. So we all know the story behind Yahweh, how that became Jehovah, because they didn't want to pronounce the name Yahweh. It was too sacred, and they mixed it with the name Adonai, and they took the vowels from this, and they mixed it with the consonants from that, and they came up with Jehovah. So in our Bibles, whenever we see Lord, that's a big L, and then capital letters but smaller, where it says Lord or God, that is the name Yahweh or Jehovah, which is what the Hebrews called him. So with the name came assurance that Yahweh would fulfill all his promises. That's important. It's not just a name that I am, I exist from all eternity. It was, I am God. I cause everything to be. And so he would fulfill his promises. The Lord's name is the concrete confirmation that God, who is, will make things happen and fulfill his promises. Yahweh's name is thus associated with God's faithfulness by which he binds himself to his covenant promises. So that was a big deal. And then here comes Jesus declaring himself to be I am. So we're going to move quickly through this. On page 20, we have the scene of John 8:37 to 59. And quickly, what terms did Jesus use to describe or claim his deity in that section? What were some of the things you wrote there under summary of Jesus' claims to deity?
From God his Father.
Mm-hmm. Right. He came from God his Father. Mm-hmm. What else?
Before Abraham was born, I am.
Right. Well, he goes through all these. It's kind of interesting because he goes through all these things where he says, you know, I just speak what I have seen with my Father, and that kind of made them angry. And then he says, I heard the truth directly from God, and they get a little more angry. And then he says, I came from and was sent by God, another claim to deity. And at this point, they're calling him a Samaritan and a demon-possessed man. And then he says, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. Well, who do you think you are? And then he says, talks about Abraham. And before Abraham was, I am. At that, what was their reaction? Picked up stones, which was appropriate because he was claiming to be God. And if somebody claimed to be God and wasn't God, that was the punishment, was you stoned them.
It was blasphemy.
Yes, it was blasphemy, except it wasn't blasphemy. So that was a very appropriate reaction for them in their unbelief. Now, that was not the only time that Jesus claimed, I am. In John 4, 25 and 26, he's speaking to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. And unfortunately, well, fortunately, unfortunately, our Bibles, the translators like to make it grammatically correct. And so they add he in there. And they thankfully, they put it in italics so that we know that they added it. So the way it reads is, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And in our Bibles, it says, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Well, he didn't say that. He said, I who speak to you am. Let that sink in. No one would speak that way. So that designated, he was using those words specifically. Then in John 8, 24, which happens just before the back and forth with the Pharisees, while he was talking to them, he said, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Then in 8:28, he says, so Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And then in the upper room, he's speaking to his disciples and he says, from now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am. And then my favorite of all, when he's in the garden and the soldiers come and he says to them, who do you seek? And they say, Jesus the Nazarene. What does he say? I am. And they fall to the ground because of the force of what he just declared. So Jesus made it very clear, I think, that he is God. He does not leave it for us to play with or call it a gray area, or I'm really not sure what he was saying. I think he made it very clear. So now we are going to go to discussion questions. And on your tables are the discussion questions, because I did not want to skip this section, but there was just so much to do tonight. So we are going to, in your groups, you are going to talk about the I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Those are all I am statements by Jesus. And I gave you the verses there for context. And so I am asking to discuss, for you to discuss, which of these statements stands out most to you? And that's probably going to be hard for you to pick one, but I want you to take time to read them and consider them before you start discussing them, okay? All right, I need to call you all back. Okay. Did you find that fruitful?
Yes.
Okay. Who picked the bread of life as one that was stood out from all the others? Okay. Why?
Well, I was on that one for quite a while because of the context around it, when Jesus was telling them that about eating of his flesh and drinking his blood, and I was like, oh, how did they pick that, you know? And
not well.
The way that I would have understood it, but to read the study notes and MacArthur's, was that it was a spiritual analogy, but just as vital as food is, bread is to the physical body, mm-hmm. is just as vital as Jesus is, his sacrifice, his blood, and his flesh is to our spiritual life.
Right.
Our eternal life.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Very good. How about the I am the light of the world? Who found that significant and why?
I chose it because there's just so much darkness in our world, and the time we live in, and so just being reminded that he is ultimately our light, and that we're surrounded by darkness, but we're in the light.
Right. Yes, that is so, so true. And the people in the world who don't have the light, they stumble, don't they? And they don't even know over what they stumble.
Well, they have a false light.
Right.
The Hindu religion offers light and enlightenment.
Light.
Yes.
Yes.
It's so misleading to people. You know, we're doing good. And
right, right. It's a false light.
False light.
Yes. Mm-hmm. How about, I am the door of the sheep. Did anyone choose that one? The promise that goes along with that. Nobody chose that one. Okay. I know. It's hard to choose, but sometimes one sticks out to you. I like where he says, you know, you can enter and you can go in and out and find pasture, like everything that you need. How about, I am the good shepherd? Was that significant?
I chose it because I think it shows his compassion a lot, and sheep need to, they need to have their every need taken care of them. Like, if they won't just go to water, they have to be brought to water.
Right, they're pretty stupid.
And it shows that, he knows us as individuals, too.
Yes, and what does he say about his sheep? He calls them by name. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Very good. How about, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm sure nobody picked that one.
I picked it. It actually really stood out to me during this study because just the significance. I am the resurrection. If it weren't for his resurrection, then we would still be living in our sins.
Right.
And the life that he who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live.
Right.
Just the importance of that, and that we have hope even when we die.
Right, and we don't have to fear death, and that is most people's greatest fear, as well it should be, you know. Very good. How about I am the way, the truth, and the life? Diana?
For me especially, it was the truth, because our culture, other cultures too, but especially our culture now, we're seeing how there's just, not only have we gotten away from truth, traditional truth, most people don't even believe there is truth.
Right.
It's whatever is true for you. It's kind of like the darkness. And so just when Jesus says he's the truth, it's not just I speak the truth or I know what the truth is.
Right.
He is the truth.
Right. Right. And that's just such a huge, huge source of comfort and security. And you see the people in the world who are making it up as they go along, and they keep running into brick walls because it doesn't work when they're living lies. And you're just like, oh, I'm so thankful that we know the truth.
Yes.
And how about, I am the true vine? Did anybody choose that one? Janet?
I love that one because it reminds me that apart from him, I can do nothing.
Right. And, it's not just a one and done, is it? I believed and now I am saved and now I can go on my merry way. No. Right. And what do we have to do to bear fruit?
Abide in him.
Abide. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Okay, so throughout his gospel account, John clearly sets forth the deity of Jesus. This is question 5 on page 21. Why is that truth that Jesus is God? Why is that central to John's purpose in writing? Why is that so important? What? Right. He with if he's not God, what good does it do for us to believe in him? It doesn't do any good. Then he's not the life. He's not the way. Why do you think that John repeatedly records the different responses people had as they came face to face with Jesus? Sue?
I think one reason might be so we can examine our own faith and our own responses to the truth and God's word and, you know, what we believe about it. And then my other thought was so we might somewhat understand how people in our life respond to the gospel.
Yeah.
Because Jill brought up, and we were talking about the one, which one was it, Jill? Oh, yeah, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, and how it's so prevalent nowadays, you know, there's many ways to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I think it helps us seeing all these people's different reactions to, you know, understand how people do respond.
Right, even though it's shocking. You're like, they see the miracles. And I mean, it's kind of interesting. Did you ever think that if Jesus was alive today and was doing these miracles, would it really mean as much? You'd be going, oh gosh, with all technology and everything, this is just a show. This is, you know, I'm sure there's a trick to it. I'm sure it would not have been as credible as it was back then. I mean, they had no, you know, special effects or CGI or anything like that. They couldn't do that. So it was obvious. And you go, I don't understand. And I mean, how many of you have shared the gospel clearly or won that argument when that person was saying things that were off the wall and you were able to turn it around and ask them questions and help them to see, and then they still just go off in their unbelief? And so, like Sue said, it's very helpful to, that is how some respond. You know, who comes to Christ? Right, the ones that the Father calls. Absolutely. And also, you know, what would you think if every person who heard, if John recorded only the ones who came to faith in him? Think about that. It wouldn't look very credible, would it? You know, I love how God made sure that he recorded the good, the bad, the ugly, you know. Well, who was the first one at the tomb? It wasn't a man, it was a woman. What? You know that he wasn't lying, because that doesn't look very good on the guys, that the women were the ones who believed first, you know, but it's just what happened. You know, so it does lend credibility to it. So, given the world in which we live, why are these truths about Christ vitally important for believers?
Our anchor. I mean, it's kind of like what Diane said. We have the truth. Thank God.
Right.
Because it keeps changing every day. You can't keep up.
Right. And we have multiple aspects of the truth. Like, we can see Jesus didn't just say, I'm the bread of life. There you go. He made it very, like, multiple ways God has revealed himself in his word. How about for unbelievers? Why are these truths about Christ vitally important for unbelievers? Right there, yeah. There's a lot for them to think about.
It confronts them. What are you going to do with them?
Yeah, it does. It doesn't really leave any wiggle room. Mm-hmm. You know, if you have the opportunity to present everything, which is how many of you have heard that, you know, when somebody goes, "Oh, well, yeah, I might want to read the Bible," where do you tell them to start? John. The book of John. You know, it's pretty much in your face. You've got to do something with that information. You know, and not everybody accepts it. But it also hits everybody where they are, mm-hmm. you know? If you have this need over here, well, Jesus shows how he supplies that need. Well, what if this is my problem over here? Well, there's probably an example in the word about how God fulfills that need as well. Every word is written for a purpose, which is just amazing. So, having completed our brief overview of the Gospel of John, I mean, think about it, ladies, we just covered 12 chapters in two lessons. So we now embark on our study of Christ in the upper room with his disciples long ago. He came to earth in the likeness of sinful man, lived a perfect life, and before dying to rescue us from our bondage to sin, he tenderly demonstrated his love to those who were his own. So next week, we will be lesson two. And take note, we are doing all 5 days. So we are going to do lesson two. It's a little bit shorter than the other lessons. So we are going to do that in 1 week. And lesson two is an overview, another overview of chapters 13 to 17. So we're going to just cover the whole thing at a 35,000 foot level to get a good picture of what we're going to be studying. So that's what we will be doing next week. And then February 2nd, we will be going into lesson 3, and that's where we will start to dig into chapter 13. And then January 20th, which is tomorrow, the Spiritual Mothering Group will be meeting, doing chapter 2. So if any of you ladies are in there, be ready with chapter 2. If you're not in there, speak to Edie. Because she would love for you to be in there. It is a very, very sweet, sweet group and sweet time of fellowship. So I'm going to pray, and then I have some new instructions about setting up fellowship hall. Is that what you were going to say?
I was just going to say, I know last week I went to hand out copies of the schedule, and they didn't have the lessons on them, but I made copies, and they're in the literature rack if anybody needs a paper
right.
copy.
Then you can get that on the app too,
yes.
can't you?
Yeah.
Okay, so it's on the app. It's
might not be, connected, or might want a paper copy.
Right, there's a paper copy, it's online,
yeah.
it's up here.
Yeah.
Ask somebody. Yes, okay, so let's pray. Oh, precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, you have been so, so kind to reveal yourself to us in your word. We thank you so much for these pictures and snapshots and views into Christ, who he is, Lord God, that he is equal with you, that he is fully God while being fully man. Lord, we thank you so much for our understanding now of his compassion and his kindness and his love for all different people groups, Lord God. And we know that it didn't just go towards the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles like us as well. Father God, you have truly supplied every one of our needs. We thank you so much for your Son, for his death on the cross on our behalf, Lord God, that he was our propitiation. We thank you for your word that illumines our minds and our hearts, that we can see the path you want us to walk. We can see what your will is for us. We can see the way of righteousness and holiness, Lord God, and we can receive encouragement. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your Holy Spirit, who illumines our minds and helps us to understand your word, Lord God. And who prays on our behalf, Lord God, because we are so weak and we are so slow of mind. And Lord, we don't know how to pray in a way that is pleasing, but you tell us to come boldly before your throne, and your Spirit prays on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. Lord God, you have provided every need for us. And then on top of those things, Lord, you have provided the church for us. Lord, this body of believers who supports us and teaches us, for the men who are shepherds over us, who will give an account for our souls. Father, thank you for them. Please keep them on the straight and narrow path, Father. Give them wisdom and discernment and help them to lead us faithfully. Lord God, thank you for them. And may we Make their job easy, Lord, as they seek to shepherd us. And Father, thank you for every woman here and for this whole body of believers. Lord, it's just so beautiful to see how you work through your children to serve the needs of each other. Lord God, truly you have provided everything abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. So we thank you and we praise you. And I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to fight for the time that we need to dig into your word this week and to complete this lesson and to learn and to grow, to be challenged in our thinking and our thoughts, Lord God, and to grow deeper in our understanding of you and your love for us. We thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.